We're in Genesis chapter 17, continuing along the history of Abraham and his children and the people in his family at that time. We just looked at Abraham and Sarai's response to the covenant God gave Abram, and that he would not have to have an heir that wasn't his own flesh and blood, being his son. They doubted, and they did things they should not, and therefore he had a child with Hagar, his wife's servant. And now we get to the point where we're going to see the Lord his response in relation to Abram's doings here and the birth of Ishmael. And he made a promise to Hagar that Ishmael's children would be blessed and so forth. But it's still not the lineage from which the Savior will come. So Ishmael's children at some point were believing people and follow the Lord. Some of that does change throughout history as people spread out. They fall away from the faith, some of them. But here it is for the time being. The people directly following Ishmael are looking as if they will continue to follow the Lord alongside Abraham and Sarah and any who live with them. So, and he will become great nations and so forth as well. So we start in chapter 17, verse 1 to 8. Would someone read for us?
When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abraham fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Then God said to Abram...
Let's pause there. Oh, okay. Yeah. And so here, what's going on with Abram? What happens? What's the big thing God does for him? Changes his name. In our day and age, do people change their names all that frequently?
It's really hard to get it done. They can't just change it.
Yeah, you don't just... You have to go to the courthouse, fill out paperwork, do all this stuff, change your first, last name. It's a big, big hurrah. And there's people out there with some really strange names because people have decided to give their children names like Apple and Orange and things that are unpronounceable. And even they have a hard time getting that fixed. Like, my parents were having some problems here. But in the society when Abram was alive, the Lord had given this moment where Abram would become Abraham. And it's because he's the father of all nations. He's going to be the father of a multitude of nations. And really, any nation going forward through Ishmael and Isaac's lineage, for the most part, other than the nations that are already in existence, will fall under his lineage. So the children of Abram, or Abraham now, like, there it is they can really sing that song we like to sing in Sunday school, "Father Abraham had many sons, and many sons had Father Abraham," right? That song is a simple way of remembering how God pushed forward the promise of the Savior. What else does he do for promise Abraham here?
He's going to be the father of many nations, as well as his descendants. Lord, we'll go down through the descendants.
What land is he promising him? Canaan. The land of Canaan, yeah. Now, what's interesting here is the Lord does this way of speaking where he looks at the here and now and the eternal at the same time. So here he goes, this is an eternal, everlasting promise and possession, right? So this is them being given this temporal promise of land that will last for some amount of time when it's given to his offspring. But it's also the Lord paralleling and saying, look, this land that Canaan has, well, for them it's going to be temporary right now, and you're going to eventually get it. But my promise of giving you land, this everlasting possession, is more than this lifetime. And he would have understood this as such. And we see this as the Lord continues here. And we'll read that in a minute. God bless you. There it is that he's already looking at this point of what does it mean that I promised a Savior who would come and die? And what does it mean for the people? This is the first glimpse at the promise of the new heaven and the new earth. So this everlasting promise and covenant to Abraham lasts in Jesus alone. And there will come about and flow forward through him. And the promise that he gives in Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is the making of children for Abraham as well. Both we see with Ishmael and Isaac in the blood lineage, but also that of the faith lineage. And so we see the Lord working in both the earthly and the heavenly. And he does this where he talks in this way. And so we see what he does there. And another eternal thought here. So he talks about offspring after you, the land of your sojournings. And so there he's talking about the sojourning, right? And you'll hear people in the Christian church and throughout Christian history talk about how we're not of the world but in it. And essentially it's the same thing as for Abraham up until when the Lord gives the land of Canaan to him, right? He's, you know, living in the land, but he's not a citizen of Canaan.
He's an alien.
He's an alien, right? So he's not of the land of Canaan, but he is living in it. Just as later on and before he's lived in Egypt and the people of God will live in Egypt. They're living there, but they're not citizens for the most part. There are some exceptions because of things the Lord was doing to protect people. But for the most part, they're not typically citizens of those places. And this makes us look at how we view this life, right? We're living here in this temporal life, and we're sojourning until the day that Christ calls us home or he returns. And so we see this here. Let's continue with verse 9 to 14.
And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your offspring after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your offspring after you. Every male among you shall be circumcised. You shall be circumcised in the place of your foreskin, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised. Every male throughout your generation, whether born in your house or bought with your money from any foreigner who is not of your offspring, both he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. So shall my covenant be in your flesh, an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant.
So here we get the start of a part of the old covenant, of the old law. The Lord is starting to lay out things he wants his people to do. And why is this? Well, it's obvious that even when the Lord speaks directly to Abraham, that even that direct speaking at times is easy for him to forget or misplace what the Lord has promised, and to try to rationalize and change things. So here Abraham is needing a reminder, and his lineage will need that reminder. The people that come after him will need a reminder. And so the Lord comes to them saying, look, I am marking you with this covenant. So I've promised you this, and this covenant, I'm going to keep my promise. I always keep my promise. And so I need you to recognize your part of the covenant. And so I want you to do this. And so he has them be circumcised and remove the foreskin there, that they would have a visible sign. The men would have a visible sign, and therefore the women, when married, they would have a visible sign that the Lord has made a promise that a Savior will come from the lineage of God's people. At this point, they haven't gotten the virgin birth part of the story yet, but this is a reminder of that. And then also a parallel is, in order to have a circumcision, you will have to, you'll be bleeding for a little bit. And so it's a reminder of the need for shedding of blood for the forgiveness of sins. So from the time of Adam and Eve all the way to now, there's been this reminder that life will have to be given because of sin to save the people. And we see this first when the Lord had to make them clothes out of animal skins. The first sacrifices were given not to God, but by God for the sake of his people. The first animals to be sacrificed for the people were there shown by God to be of a good thing. And so here it is that the Lord is reminding them both of his promise and the promise they've made to him, but also of what it will take to save the people. And so this will be a daily thing for the men to remember, and when married, a thing that remembered by God's people, that those who could come from their marriage would be possible to be the one from which the Savior would come. And they'll get more details on that as time goes on. Now, again, as I said, Abraham needed stuff repeated sometimes, and so the Lord is going to repeat himself for Abraham in relation to the son that is to come. And so would someone read from 15...
Wait a minute. Where it says, and God said. Now, how does God speak to people? Like Abraham, God said, is there a voice?
Here in this instance, I'm not 100% sure. It doesn't say if he's physically there or if he's talking in a voice. We do know later on the Lord comes to him under the Mamre tree in physical form, where there's the three people, the Trinity there. So in this instance, it doesn't say.
Well, the reason I ask is because I had a church where the people would invariably say, God told them to do this.
Uh-huh.
Well, this says the Lord appeared to him when he was 99.
Okay, I missed that part of the sentence earlier.
It's
so
different translation.
Yeah.
Which verse are you in?
Well, this is NIV. It's the
what verse?
17. Verse 1. When Abram was 99 years old.
Yeah, it says the Lord appeared to Abram. So in this instance, the Lord is physically appearing to him. So in our day and age, the Lord speaks to us, as the scriptures say, through his word, right? Very rarely is the Lord giving direct revelation now, and even then, if there was direct revelation, it must be, as Scripture say, compared to Scripture, and if there's contradiction. So he's not speaking in that way. So in this case, he's physically appearing to Abraham, and we know this to be true throughout other parts. But we also know there's times where the Lord comes and appears through the holy beings, the angels, sends messages that way. And then there's times when the Lord's voice just speaks to the prophets and things like that. Sometimes he comes in visions. In this case, he's physically there. And we know that he'll physically appear to him as the full Trinity, like showing all three parts of himself under the mamre tree when Sarah laughs. And we're about to see that here in 17 and 8, or in this part, next part of 17 and in chapter 18. But yeah, no, we have to be careful to your point that, you know, there are things that we do, and in a modern American Christian culture, you'll hear people say, well, the Lord told me to do this. Well, how or when or what did he do? Well, I just knew it was what I was supposed to do. And there are times in life where you can, you think you know what the Lord's asking of you in that moment. But in the end of all of it, we have the freedom as Christians, being in the second covenant of the blood of Christ, that there are decisions we're given to make, to do, and say. It's why Martin Luther used the phrase to sin boldly, right? So if you're going to sin boldly, he said. And his point was not one of we should seek after sinning, but rather we should seek after righteousness and faithfulness. And so here it is that we, if we are to sin, we should be aware and repent. And if we're going to make that decision to do something wrong, well, we must be aware, and we shouldn't be doing it. But we have the Christian freedom to choose. As St. Paul puts it, all things are now permissible, but not all things are beneficial. And some of them are downright sinful, and the Lord does not want us to do them. And he would let us know that through the commandments and through Scripture. So when you hear people speaking, especially there's these groups out there that call themselves the New Apostolic Reformation or the New Prophets or that sort of thing, and they'll sit in their closets saying God is speaking to them from above their coats. No, ignore them. Half the time they're saying things, if not almost all of what they say, is contrary to Scripture. And the fact that they think that they're prophets when the Lord gave the last prophet in John of the Old Testament style, it's just not the thing. So here the Lord speaking directly to Abraham. In our day and age, the Lord chooses to come to us in his word and the sacraments. Are there times when we might have an inkling that the Lord is wanting us to do something? Maybe. But that all has to be checked and balanced to how God promises to speak to us, which is through his word. So does that answer your question, Pastor Kelly?
No.
Oh.
That's okay.
Well, let's try it again.
I didn't expect you to be able to answer it.
You're just looking for a revelation there.
The Bible says that God spoke, and I've heard people say, God spoke to me and told me to do this.
Yeah.
And I'm wondering, do they hear a voice?
I think it's just
their desire.
I think a lot of people in our day and age, it will be more of the latter, more of a desire sort of thing, like a feeling. Because you'll hear people, especially in the charismatic movements and the Baptist churches and Methodist churches and the Presbyterians, when they are on more of the charismatic side, they'll say, I don't feel this here, or I don't feel the Holy Spirit, or I don't feel this moving, or I don't feel that. So a lot of God speaking to them is a feeling. But for some people, I've heard some people from those movements I mentioned, they have said, I hear the voice of God. In my best thing, God does not speak opposite of his word. And therefore, if you're hearing a voice that's telling you the opposite of Scripture, it's not God. So if they're hearing voices, usually it's not God in most instances. Are there times where God might say something to somebody still in our day? Sure. But again, if the voice is speaking opposite of what God has already spoken, it cannot be God. And so in those cases of people who sit in their closet and say the Lord's speaking to them, and then they're saying the Lord said something opposite, that voice being spoken, my guess is Satan, demon, something like that. Are there times where God could speak vocally? I'm not going to put limits on God, and quite frankly, experiences, you know, are experiences we have that God still does. But he has chosen to make these things that we're reading scripture, and the experiences of this day, he is saying after this stuff here that we have in front of us, there's not going to be an adding to scripture. So therefore, we must, again, look to see what the Lord has spoken and compare that. So as far as those feelings or those things, keep God's word in mind of what people are saying. But God's spirit does work in us, and he is what the modern day idea of a conscience might be to some extent, right? He works in us to point us in the right direction. We're not... That's part of the process of being made holy, right? He's working to sanctify us. So he's not, you know, Jiminy Cricket or anything like that. But he is teaching us to make the right decisions, to follow in the footsteps of Christ, both through word and sacrament. But there he works in us. And so how the Lord speaks in those ways, we must look to him. But if it's ever contrary to what he's promised in his word, then we must question that. A pastor in the AALC, which is the only synod we're in fellowship with here in the United States, he says this about scripture and preaching and teaching and all of that. He says we must take the scriptures with three rules: context, context, and context. And anything that comes from outside of it, we must compare to the context of God's word. And so the Lord gives us his word for that reason. So the people that say, oh, I felt the Lord, or the Lord told me this, and we rightly can ask, well, how did he tell you, or what made you think the Lord was speaking in this moment, or those things. Those are good questions to ask of people. So it's different. The Lord has chosen to speak differently to people in various generations. So for Abraham and his generation, and to Moses and certain people and the prophets, he spoke directly, whether it's his voice or he's physically there with Adam and Eve and Abraham and all of that. He physically chose to be there. And that's, but it's not physical. He's veiled in some way, right? And later on, we'll see the Lord have to veil himself the further we get into sin and the further we get away from the holiness that we were created in, the more the Lord has to veil himself. For Moses, he was up on the mountain with the Lord, and all he couldn't see the face of the Lord because it would have killed him instantly, the scriptures tell us. So what did the Lord do? He turned his back to him. And even then, it left an imprint on Moses, where Moses had to veil his face because it would make those around him sick or die. Like, so there is something to how sin separates us from God and how God chooses to speak. It is, and there are times when the Lord chooses not to speak. So after the last book of the Old Testament, the Lord chooses to be silent until he starts talking to those who are in relation to the coming of the Messiah. He is silent. And so you have him talk to Simeon, to Elizabeth, to Mary, to Joseph, to the shepherds. And then he starts talking again to us through John the Baptist and his son. And then from there, he's spoken to us through his son, and then he gives us the apostles to continue speaking. And then when they're gone, he leaves us with his word given through them. So that's what it is. But here, in this instance, we see God talking to Abraham and doing that physically. And there seems to be a separation here between these two parts of the chapter. The Lord's speaking to him, and we'll see him come and continue to speak to him, and then we see at the beginning of 18, even though they're connected stories, the Lord appears to him in a different spot. So let's read here.
You can feel God's presence, though, can't you?
There are times that we can feel God's presence.
But I always thought God speaks through the Holy Spirit.
He speaks through his word, and his Holy Spirit works through his word to bring faith. And
there was a day that my dad passed away, my mom. He passed away in his garden, a heart attack. And she felt God and was present when she got there.
Well, that makes sense, right? There are experiences like that that we don't have scriptural explanation for.
And I'm not saying he talked, but she...
Yeah. There are times like the Lord, as we pray in the evening prayers, right? We know there are angels tasked with guarding God's people, right? There are experiences people have in various ways where either God's presence or... we know the angels attend to those souls that have died, their bodies have died. And so they attend to them and bring them to rest in heaven until Christ return. So in that moment, could she have been there when, you know, the angels were present and, you know, heaven was open welcoming your father's soul? I don't know. Those are experiences that we don't get direct knowledge of here. But we do know God comes to his people. He gives them comfort through his spirit, through his word. And there are times when we will know his presence.
I think it gave his mother comfort for whatever it was that she felt. It gave her comfort and, knowing that, because he was definitely a believer.
And there are things in our lives that we can't explain. Experiences we've all had. That we look at and we say, how is this possible? This guy here, right? So shortly before we moved here, we were getting ready to go to church on a Sunday, and we were taking some chicken downstairs because we needed to put something in the freezer before we left for church upstairs, but there wasn't enough room to keep the stuff, so we moved it downstairs so that we could put this other thing in the freezer. And as little kids do, as you see him here even now, still this day, they like to rush around. And I don't know what happened, but he missed a step or something, and he went head over heels all the way down over all more than half the steps, and he landed on his neck. And I was like, he's dead. Like, he fell down the stairs in this way, landed in a way that should have killed him. I don't know how he's sitting here alive, because whatever happened, the Lord was there and took pity and saved him. But I don't know the thing. He just said it felt like he landed on a cushion or something, and he got up and was running around, and my emergency medical trainer's like, don't move. And he's like, but I'm fine, Daddy. He hops up and he goes, let me show you. And he just starts running around. And you got him checked out, and everybody said he's okay, he's fine, you know. And there it is, he's fine. There's been instances in my life where I've had similar things with stairs, where it literally felt like somebody caught me and set me at the bottom of the stairs. I can't explain it. Oh, all I know is
there
I...
There was also a part where you got shocked by, like, a cord.
I don't even know what you're talking about, Toby. But so, like, there are things in life that we can't explain. But we know God protects his people, and he's with his people, and his angels attend to them. And these are things we can't explain. Sometimes modern technologies will catch these things happening, but we don't... We take these experiences with a grain of God's word, and we put it into reference there. And so if an experience in this life that is supernatural points you away from God and points you to something contrary to scripture, that supernatural experience is not of the Lord. And there's spiritual warfare that we can't see, angels fighting demons and Satan behind what we visibly can see. And we know this to be true from Scripture. And the Lord Jesus, Saint Michael, is leading the charge. And he has angels like Gabriel and so forth as his, as the other angels fighting alongside of him. There's a point in Scripture where an angel tells one of God's people, I have to go back to fighting. I think it's Daniel. And Daniel is talking to the Lord, and the Lord sends him a messenger, and the angel goes, it's going to be fine. Going to do this. But I have to go now. There's this really big battle raging, and I need to go back to it. And so there is these instances that we have. So those sort of things, we have to understand that the Lord is with his people. He gives his people what they need, and he gives the promise of salvation. And therefore, we have that salvation and life everlasting in him. And those experiences, when they don't contradict Scripture, and we see the Lord speaking to his people as he's done before, and even helping when he was silent, like with the people in Maccabees at Hanukkah, you know, they received the oil, that the oil lasted way longer than it was supposed to. While the Lord wasn't speaking, he was still acting for his people. And so here it is, we see the same thing happen now. The Lord's speaking to us through his word, but he gives us those experiences. And we can know when the Lord's there and when he's not at times, but he doesn't promise that we will always feel him at every moment in this life. And that's where you'll hear some people say, I don't feel the Lord in this, or I don't feel the Holy Spirit. Well, is it a point where the Lord promised you that you would feel that? Well, no. He promises he will give you what's written here. And when he does give us those moments, it's icing on the cake, right? It's extra on top of everything. And so,
a couple of questions.
Yeah, yeah.
Is there any truth to the fact that Ishmael was supposedly, he would be a great nation, that that nation is the Arabic nation, the Muhammad?
I don't know enough about that. I've heard that before. I would have to do more research.
The other question was, when Noah had the three sons, there was always a question as to whether Ham, who was the one who was cursed, was the black nation, black, the Negroes.
I do not think that's the case on the last one, based on other historical things, but...
Well, I mean...
But we don't... I don't know.
I was just curious as to whether...
No, the opposite is true with the blacks. Look at the NBA. No, seriously.
Yeah, yeah.
Look at them. There's a...
They dominate.
Mostly there's 5 for 5.
Yeah. It's a small percent. That's the same thing in football anymore, too.
Oh, yeah.
Football is now like 80-20.
Well, and we have to think about it this way, right? From what did the Lord make us from, right? When you look outside of the dirt, is it like this? The Lord made us from the dirt. And genetics have changed. Genetics have been corrupted. And... You know, I don't have pictures of Abraham and Isaac. You know, we don't have those things. But over time, as genetics changes, the Lord created people from the dirt and from the ground. And we came from that. It doesn't make sense to say that we were always 100% white. Like, that's not the case. And the Lord loves all people. And a lot of the stuff related to what I've heard related to what the second question you asked is all hatred based. It's all things based on a way to keep a certain group of people at in check and in play of some sort of political something, or to say that these people, I know I saw them, Tobe, and to say that they're lesser than somebody else. And we have to realize that there are groups of people who have controlled the way things have been presented for a long time. And sometimes in that presentation, the truth wasn't present 100% in that. There might be glimpses at the truth, but as far as one specific color or skin being cursed, if that was the case, the Lord would have... Toby, close the door. It's cold.
Toby, you're letting all the cold air in.
Good morning. And so if the Lord was cursing a specific level of melanin in people's skin, he would have mentioned it here.
Well, I think over time, if you look, in the Mediterranean, those people tend to be more tan than the people up north because there's more sun, and the people down near the equator are darker. Even over in South America and whatnot, those people tend to be darker.
Well, yeah, so
over
like
time that could have changed through the 6,000 or 8,000 years. That could have, you know, they developed.
Or maybe God planned it that way, and as people moved out from there.
I'm just curious whether there was ever any discussion there.
Scripture does not speak to that being true. And it would seem, as Pastor Kelly said, the opposite seems to be true. The opposite being that the Lord gave his people the protections they needed from the sun and those sort of things from the beginning.
Like the Chinese had the slanty eyes and whatnot, as to why that is. The Chinese, the Japanese, the Koreans, you know, is that another one of Noah's sons went that way, and one went south, and one went
just
European
the
area.
Where you
know,
they...
that, I mean, that's a possibility that's what happened.
Well, and we know that there are... because of the way modern science talks about things, they call it evolution, but it's not evolution like what Darwin speaks of. But like when an animal or species is in a place long enough and they're adapting to that place, they have like minor evolutions that take place. And people over time have had those things happen. There are times when people have been taller. There's times when people have been shorter. There's times when people have... developed a tanning to their skin, and our genetics get affected, and the Lord works in that. And so I would be careful with articles or things that will say that a certain specific modern way that somebody looks or race is that way. Now, was Ham cursed? Yes. But from that lineage came tons of nations and tons of people who chose not to serve the Lord. And that's the curse it's talking about, right? For Ham, there were things that weren't allowed to happen. For those people that were cursed, like Cain's children, right? They weren't cursed because of something the Lord wanted them to deal with. They were cursed because of sin, and they were cursed by the separation of themselves from God that they made, not that God made. And so when we look at these things, it's not meant to be that way. But we are out of time. Thank you guys for good questions. We will pick up on the second half of 17 and look at Isaac's birth in 17, and or the promise of Isaac's birth in 17 and 18, and the start of the work towards saving Sodom and Gomorrah, and how we will see that not go the way Abraham had hoped. But he trusts the Lord, and the Lord does good there, even though people are doing bad things. So let us close with the prayer our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Good job, kiddo.